Now, what I want everyone to do, this is going to be unique. We've never done this, but everyone stand up with me with their Bible in hand. The psalm that we're looking at tonight, the first psalm we're looking at, part of this series, God Blog, Psalm 136, is a song that was sung, the Levites leading in the first verses, and the people would actually sing back that refrain that you'll see 26 times in this chapter, "For his mercy endures forever." And so I thought we could do that. This is a song that the children of Israel would sing at Passover. They would sing it daily in the temple services in the morning and the evening. And it was definitely a time of celebration, as we'll see tonight. So let's start by doing that. And so I'll read the beginning of the verses. And hopefully you have a New King James Version tonight. If you don't try to be like the funny guy in the message and, you know, throw everyone around you off. So try to, you know, his mercy endures forever. Very simple, okay? So you got to do it with all your heart, with all your might to the Lord, okay? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great things. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. Okay, that was a little weak, guys. Don't lose it here. We're only on verse 8. The sun to rule by day. Yes. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. I feel like we're getting Pentecostal. This is awesome. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And he made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. And who remembered us in our lowly state. And rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. Now as loud as you can, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your limitless mercy. And God, as we have just now said that, proclaimed that 26 times, I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place so assured of your love. And Lord, that we would fill this place as we leave with songs of thanksgiving for your love. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I read recently, USA Today did a survey, and they asked people this question. If you could have a lifetime supply of anything, what would it be? Listen to some of the answers. I would like to have a lifetime supply of skinny cow ice cream sandwiches. In every flavor. One young guy said, spaghetti with meatballs. One man said, high-speed internet, so I'd never have to pay $50 a month to read my email ever again. One guy who at 25 was bald said, I wish I had a lifetime supply of hair. One guy said, Mountain Dew. He says, what I drink every morning for breakfast and my favorite beverage. Some young lady said, Diet Coke. One guy said, glass bottles of Dr. Pepper. I love this one, man. He said, bacon or ranch dressing. That's what he would want limitless supply of. Someone said, milk and Oreos, the breakfast, lunch, and dinner of champions. And then finally, one person said, glitter, especially the Martha Stewart kind. Glass glitter from Germany. Well, I wonder if I asked you what it is that if you could have a limitless supply of it, you would ask for. Would it be something temporal, something, a food item maybe one of your favorite video games, I don't know. Well, tonight we're looking at, listen, so important, tonight we're looking at the fact that God offers to all of humanity his limitless, not just a lifetime supply, but a limitless amount of love. Limitless. It's eternal. It says it 26 times. We just read it. God says, I have offered the world. I've offered you. He offered his children of Israel limitless supply of his unending love. You know, I read of a company in New Zealand. They are missing a computer, apparently a laptop, and this laptop had very important information on it. So much so, they're a beer company that they've offered that if you find the person or you yourself can return the computer to them, they will give you a lifetime supply of beer. I was reading this, a 12-pack every single month. And I'm sure that must excite a lot of people. Some people are like, dude, I got to find that computer. A lifetime supply of beer? And you know, we're going to see tonight, the most valuable thing you and I could ever come to receive is God's love, his eternal, everlasting love. That's what this song, it's a psalm, but it's a song. It was written by, we don't know exactly, but for sure, probably someone within the confines of those that led the worship for the children of Israel. Most likely a Levite, someone in charge of singing, someone probably in charge of maybe the choir or the instruments. And it's a song that celebrates for them as a people the love that God has for them. And it's a song that boasts forth his love and that we are, listen, to respond to his limitless love. And a lot of this psalm actually reveals to us how it is that God had showed his people his love in a limitless manner. You know, this was a song, if you'll recall, if you'll back in history with me, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a momentous day in the time period of the children of Israel. David is now taking the ark that has been in foreign hands, the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. He is now king, and he's taking the ark, the resemblance of God's presence with his people, and he takes it, and he brings it back home, where he's now going to set it up in the tabernacle, a resting place for the Lord. And you might recall the story. David is so excited about this event. He's so excited that at a certain point he's dancing, and he's dancing, almost making a fool of himself where people are mocking him. And he says, listen, I'll become even more undignified. And we're told that the ark was brought into its resting place. And as the priest came out of the holy place, having dropped it off in the Holy of Holies, an incredible thing happened. Hundreds of musicians and singers and all of the children of Israel began singing a song. And it was this song. For he is good and his mercy endures forever. If you know your Old Testament, you'll probably remember there's another time that refrain comes up. It's in the same book, but it's now in chapter, I think it's 20, where Jehoshaphat, the king, a godly king, he's going out to face the enemies, the Moabites and the Amorites. And as he goes out to battle, the craziest battle tactic you've ever seen, he sends forth singers into battle. They're the ones in the front lines going out to the battle to face these enemies. And you know what they're singing? Praise the Lord, or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And they win that battle. It's the refrain of this song. If you wanted to title this song, what's the name of this song? It would for sure be God's undying love. It's repeated so often for us. And I love this term. It's really mercy. And some of you probably say, you keep saying love. In my Bible, New King James, it does say mercy. But in fact, if you have a different translation tonight, maybe you have the Message or the NIV or the New American Standard Version, you'll see in your Bible, it is almost always translated actually love. And most scholars believe that this word is better translated love. I love how the New American Standard Version has translated it. They have said loving kindness. That is so close to what this word means in the original language. That his loving kindness, his love that is expressed through mercy. And we all understand mercy, right? We've all probably had the experience. It happened to me several weeks ago. Early Sunday morning, it's about 7 in the morning. I'm headed to church. I'm going to church, right, to lead worship for church. And I get to the stop. I'm running late. You know, my worship team's going to be there. So I'm like, man, I'm late. My wife's in the car with me. And we're getting there. And I get so impatient sometimes. I kind of live out far. So there's like dirt on the sides of the roads. That there's one guy at a stop sign in front of me. And I'm in such a rush that I go around him onto the dirt. I mean, there's no road there. I don't know what happened. Something came over me. It was like an evil spirit of driving. And so I just went around the side and I went through the intersection. And sure enough, it's always 7 a.m, just sitting right there at the stop sign was a cop. And my wife's like, what are you doing? You're an absolute idiot. I said, I know. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm going to worship God. You know, I don't know. And so the cop pulls me over and it gets worse. I don't have my license on me. I don't have proof of insurance on me. And he's like, what were you thinking? And I said, well, you know, it's like a dirt road. I thought it's like, you know, it's a dirt road. So, you know, if you're in a hurry, you can use, I don't know. I'm sorry. And I just said, I'm sorry. It was wrong. And I didn't have proof of insurance. And he's like, I could take your car. I could throw you in jail, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, but I'm going to let you go because you're on your way to church. That's mercy, man. In fact, I remember growing up, my dad taught us mercy so well that when we were going to get spanked, okay, my dad's a very strong man. And so religiously, if we were going to get spanked, and I remember my brother, he had a speech impediment, and when he was going to get spanked, he would say, Dad, show me mercy, please. Because there were times that my dad, I mean, we would be bent over ready to get it, and he would show mercy and tell us, hey, son, I was going to spank you, but instead, I want you just to know I love you, and what you did was wrong, and you deserve to be spanked. Spanked. Spankened. And instead, he would give us mercy. And so I understand that. We understand that concept. But it's even a deeper. It's this sense of God is merciful. He's all-loving, but it's limitless, and it's been offered, and it's the song of this psalm, that God is limitless and eternal in his love. And there's two things we're going to see tonight. This whole chapter breaks down pretty simply. First, it is simply that we are called to respond to the love of God. And it begins in the opening verses and it concludes at the end by saying, give thanks, respond to God's love. And then the body, most of this psalm is dealing with God's specific revelation to his people, the children of Israel, how he had revealed his love to them. And I think as we look at this, for us as believers, we will be stirred to respond and be those that live to give thanks and praise to God. But we'll also be able to look at how God worked in their lives, how he revealed his love to them and say, Lord, you've done so much similar in my life. And so let's begin here in verse 1 as we look at the response we're to have to this love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy or loving kindness endures forever. It's repeated 3 times there. This call to respond that the people, again, imagine being in the temple courts and the Levites and the singers and those with trumpets and musical instruments would say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks, for he's God of God, Lord of Lords. And the people would shout, for he is good, or for his mercy endures forever. They're called to give thanks, and they would immediately, you can only imagine, respond in thanksgiving. And the idea is here, we're being called to praise God. We are being called to extol, to magnify, to proclaim his goodness. To not just know it up here and to feel it in here, but to actually outwardly, even verbally, confess that God, you are good. That you are God above all gods, and you are Lord above all lords. You know, in fact, as you study through the Old Testament, you will discover that God himself, he acted through the children of Israel. He would act in times of war, times of plagues and things. And when he would act against enemies or within the midst of his own people, it was always so that his people, and it's repeated over and over, would know that I am the Lord. In fact, you'll recall when God brought them out of Egypt through the plagues. You know why God said he was doing it? Why he was sending the plagues? Was so that the Egyptians and Pharaoh would know that he is the Lord. And that's repeated often throughout the Old Testament. God's heart is that people would know that he is, in fact, and indeed, God. This is an imperative. We are being called not suggested, but we are being told, listen, respond in thanksgiving. And he gives us the reason. He says, for he's good, for he's God above, or God of gods, he's Lord of lords. And this is kind of weird for us. Well, what do you mean God above all gods? What does that mean? We live in such a different culture, but if you immerse yourself in the culture of the times of the Jewish people, do you know why God brought them into the land of Canaan? Well, obviously he loved them, he had a plan for them, but one of the main reasons was because that land had so far turned their hearts from God. There was so much rampant sin in the land. They had so many gods. They were polytheistic. They had many gods, dozens, hundreds of gods. And so here come the Jewish people. They believe in one God above all gods, and consistently throughout the Old Testament, God is revealing not only to his people, but to those around him, that listen, there is no God like this God. Do you remember when the children of Israel marched into the promised land and they come to a city called Jericho, and two of them are sent in to spy out the city, and they meet this harlot. She's a prostitute. Her name's Rahab. And I'll never forget, it's one of my favorite portions of scripture, where she tells them that Jericho, this mighty, mighty city with monstrous walls, she says, we are terrified of you. When we heard you cross the Jordan and were coming towards us, our hearts melted within us. They were terrified because we know that your God is indeed God, the way that he works, the way that he moves. And so for us today, that's our response. God is good. He's God above all gods, and we are to give him thanks. And it's primarily because his love, that loving kindness, endures forever. And that's why I love being here on Thursday nights. I mean, there's 120, I don't know how many are here, but and for 120, this place gets loud and rowdy because you guys are excited to give thanks to God who saves. I love the songs that Jen picked. Our God saves, to just scream that at the top of our lungs in a public proclamation to give him thanks, for he is good. And listen, there is no God, there is no idol that our world follows after that is worth an ounce of our excitement compared to worshiping the God above all gods. That's how this psalm begins, a call to respond to God, to respond to his loving kindness. And then we see now the revelation of that love. The psalmist quickly begins now to recount, to retell basically the Jewish history of how God has interacted with them. He is God above all gods. He is Lord above all lords, but he descended to them and personally revealed himself to them. And if you're taking notes tonight, there's four progressive aspects of that revelation for his people. And the first one of this revelation is that in creation. Look now at verse 4. The revelation of God's love to his people. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. And to him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. He says he alone does wonderful things, and he begins now to briefly tell of creation. And he uses an interesting word. He says, by God's wisdom, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. That simply speaks of God's extraordinary, marvelous intellect and skill in creation. And it carries with it in the original language, it carries with it this meaning of an impossibility, this idea of wondrous things and his wisdom. It's beyond comprehension and beyond the ability of any human. God brought forth the sun. It's funny, he doesn't go into all the creation. He just lists a few of them. He says, the sun. And I don't know how many of you have ever sat under the sun and really just thought of the mystery of this incredible sun that God has given to us. You know, one of my favorite things to do until I moved here was surfing. And I've shared that with you guys quite a bit. And I know this sounds like goofy and bizarre and hippie, but like surfing was spiritual, man. I mean, just sitting out on the, like in Puerto Rico where it's just hot and you're in board, you're not in like wetsuits and freezing, you know, you're just enjoying this beautiful sun and you're getting burnt beyond measure and you're surfing and you're just like, God, you are incredible. I love the sun. There's nothing like it when it comes up in the morning and reminds you, God, you created that, the vastness of the sun. And then he says the moon and the stars, the things that give us light in the evening. And I was reading recently about the galaxies of our atmosphere, of our universe, of the billion stars that comprise a singular galaxy. And someone did the math. I don't know why, but they figured that if you were to count a star in one galaxy, if you were to count 250 stars a minute, it would take you 1,000 years counting day and night. And you would have only have counted the stars in a single galaxy. Galaxy. Want to know how many estimated galaxies there are? 2 trillion. That's just what we know of. I'm sure the numbers have changed since the last time I've researched it. Think about the God just placed them. In fact, he spoke them into existence. And it all speaks of, creation speaks of God's enduring, everlasting, eternal love. God didn't have to create us. God did not have to create time in this earth, but he chose to, and he said it was good. He chose to interact then with his creation. It's Psalm 19. You might want to jot it down. One of my favorite verses, God's glory, this is the Message translation, God's glory is on tour in the skies. God craft on exhibit across the horizon. I love that. It's on exhibit. It's displayed. You want to see God's glory, his majesty, and his love? Look up. Look at the stars. And if you're anything like me, I'm sure you are. I love to like get away and go in the middle of nowhere. Right? Do you ever do that? Like just recently, I got to go out with actually our Brent, who does all our video here. And he has a cabin. And we went out. We were four-wheeling and just enjoying creation. And it was glorious. My iPhone didn't work there. I loved it. It was just looking out at the trees and the blue water lake and the sun and enjoying creation. It's like, Lord, this is a display of your love for me. I can enjoy this for me. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth. Or he said, I can see how it would be possible for a man to look down on the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heaven and say there is no God. But you know what? Most people do today. Most people look up and they don't see God. You know, the atheist will tell you that matter is eternal. That the reality is, God didn't create man. Man created God. Matter has always existed. And if you take matter, you take time, and you take natural laws in due season, you are going to see life. So basically, the idea is, if you take a monkey and you put him at a typewriter, over time, he will write Shakespeare. It's just going to happen. It's what the atheists will tell you. They believe evolution. There's a great story about an atheist, or about evolution, I'm sorry, of a young girl. She went to her dad. She said, Dad, I learned about evolution today in class. And she said, is it true that we came from monkeys? I mean, did God make Adam and Eve? And he said, absolutely. God made Adam and Eve. They had children, and that's how mankind was made. It was all work and act of God. A couple days later, she went to her mom and asked the same question. Mom, did we indeed come? Were we created by God? And the mom said, no. This is the exact opposite. Many millions of years ago, there were monkeys, and we developed from them. So you can imagine the girl's all confused. Well, what is going on? She goes back to her dad and says, Dad, you say it's God. She says it's monkeys. What is the real truth? He said, well, here's the deal. I told you where my family comes from, and that's where her family comes from. The monkeys. And it seems bizarre to us, especially as Christians, like Abraham Lincoln said, what? Are you serious? It takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe that God placed an almighty, eternal, everlasting, uncreated, unchanging God created in love. It's exactly what the psalmist celebrates. The pantheist will tell you, not that matter is eternal, but the reality is, the only reality is God himself. Everything else, it's a mirage. We're all deceived. It's all an illusion. It's all a reflection of God, some pantheists will say. So yes, it can be seen and known, but it's just a reflection of God himself. And so therefore, they come to the conclusion that we are one nature with God. God is in the trees. God is in the water. In fact, one proponent of New Age pantheism said this: you and I can refer to ourselves as God, as Christ, as I am that I am, just as Christ did. Wow, I can call myself a God. It's the exact opposite of what this psalmist is telling us. Guys, I don't know if you saw like the opening and closing ceremonies of the Olympics. I mean, those were fireworks shows like I have never even dreamed of. As I'm sitting there, I'm going, and the commentators, how many millions, billions of dollars did it take to put on these like 40-minute light shows? And I thought, just look up. Look up at the light show that God placed in the sky. And I wonder, when was the last time you even looked up? When was the last time you actually got into a dark place, no lights around, and you really just saw his creation? You want to talk about a light show? It was a couple of months ago, we were out in Las Cruces where my wife's parents live. And they have a jacuzzi, and we went out real late, and they live out in the middle of nowhere. There are no lights anywhere. We went out late at night, and we were in the jacuzzi, and we were just awestruck for hours staring at the stars and the beauty of his creation. And it just made us feel so loved. Like, God, you did that. You placed that there for us. So we see his love in creation. That's what the psalmist says. He is transcendent. He's God above all gods. He's creator, but he brings it a further step. You can see this progression of the love of God revealed. Now it's salvation. It's personally how he's interacted with his people, the children of Israel. We pick up in verse 10. It says, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, his mercy endures forever. Again, referring to the plagues and the Exodus. And he brought Israel out from among them. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 12, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 17, to him who struck down great kings. He begins now to speak of the salvation that God brought to them as a people. How God not only in love created, but then he stepped into their lives, their culture, their people, their nation. And God saved them. You'll recall the 10th plague that he refers to, where God punished Egypt and their firstborn and he killed them. And unless they had taken the lamb's blood and placed it on the doorpost, every firstborn male was killed in all of the land. And that was the final straw for Pharaoh. And at that point, he said, go worship your God out in the desert. And they were released. They were freed. And he refers to it here in our text as God with his strong hand and his outstretched arm. You say, wait, does God have arms? Does God really have arms? Does God have hands? No, this is figurative. This is what we have called, as a lot of theologians and people that study doctrine and things, anthropomorphism. And it's speaking of God having a human form. You'll read often in the Bible where God is referred to as, you know, under the shadow of God's wings. And so that's simply what it means, but it was figurative to understand God's power. In fact, you'll recall when Moses was instructed to lead his people into salvation, whether it was through the Red Sea, whether it was in battle, or is to bring forth water from rocks, it was always with an uplifted or outstretched arm. And this is how the author is retelling now their salvation story, how God revealed his mercy and his loving kindness. And he then brought them into this area, this seemingly wilderness area where they are trapped. The Red Sea is before them. The Egyptians are pursuing behind them. You know the story. The people start freaking out. Oh, you brought us into the desert to kill us. And they're panicking. Let's go back to Egypt. Now we're going to die out here. And I love what Moses says. He says, listen, stand still and see the salvation of God. And God brings them through. He destroys the enemy. In the very next chapter, Exodus 15, listen to some of the words of the first recorded song in their history. It says, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's the story of God's redeeming, redemptive work in this people's lives. Really, it translates to us today. It's a beautiful picture of your salvation. Do you understand that the children of Israel being rescued out of Egypt is a perfect picture of how God has saved us? Egypt is a picture of the world. And just as God's people were in the world, God called them out of the world. And he wanted to call them out to be his own special people. And how did he do so? Well, through the blood. It was through the blood on the doorpost that brought them rescue. It's the same with you and I. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. The celebration, the Passover celebration that commemorated the Exodus, Paul says Jesus Christ is our Passover. He has brought us salvation through his blood on the cross. And I don't know about you, but that if anything, right, it's the love of God, and it mystifies me because I've offended God. I'd offended God. I didn't deserve salvation. God didn't need me. God doesn't need us. We've offended him. We've rebelled against him. He doesn't need us. He has nothing to gain from us. And yet he chose to redeem you and I. And that's what the psalmist, multiple verses says. His grace, his mercy, his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I read an excerpt from a young man in his love letter to his girlfriend. He said, "Sweetheart, if this world was as hot as the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sand to come to you. If the world would be like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to come to you. I would fight the fiercest dragon to be by your side." Signed his name, "P.S. I love you, and I'll see you on Thursday if it doesn't rain." That's a picture of how we are as humans. Oh, I'll love you. Oh, I'll be all about you. And that's why you see so many people. You've probably been even hurt in a relationship or, oh, I love you, we're going to get married. And the next, you don't even hear from them ever again. It's like they disappeared off the face of the planet. It's like, wait, I thought you said you love me, or I'll do anything for you. And so many times people at marriages, oh, I'll commit my life through thick and through thin, richer or poorer. I'll give everything. Divorce, 6 months. And yet God says, listen, I will bring about salvation. He did it with God's people, the children of Israel, and he's done it with you and I. There was nothing that could stop God's love from being revealed to you and I. And he went all the way by coming himself and dying on a cross. I mean, what more? What more could you ask for? God, give us a sign. Are you real that you love us? I'll come and I'll die. He did. He revealed his love to us. Oh, his mercy endures forever. A Christian, you can't contemplate your life and your salvation and not give him thanks and say, God, your mercy endures forever. And the promise is to anyone here, God will save you. Creation, salvation. But he also revealed himself in his provision, now the psalmist says. Pick up again in verse 16 with me. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And he slew famous kings, his mercy endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And he gave their land as a heritage. That is these other guys, the Amorites. And he says, for his mercy endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Psalmist now speaks of two methods or modes that God provided for his people. He says in verse 16 that God provided them, or he led them through the wilderness. The idea is he directed them. You know the story, if you've studied through the Old Testament, that God's people didn't, even though the journey was little over a week long from Egypt or from Sinai, from where God had called them to go into the land of Canaan, the reality is it took them over 40 years. God didn't leave them hopeless during that time. In fact, there's two ways, if you're taking notes, that God directed them. And sometimes people get these two confused. Initially, we are told that there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that stood in front of the camp that would lead them, showing them the direction that they were to go. But then the book of Numbers tells us that once the tabernacle is built, that God revealed himself by coming down in a cloud that hovered over the tabernacle. And God used this. As long as that cloud hovered over the tabernacle, the children of Israel knew that they had to remain encamped. They weren't to leave. They were just to camp out. And as soon as that cloud was removed, they knew that then God was calling them now to move on, to press on in their journey. And so God directed them in supernatural manners. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Don't you wish God's direction was that clear in your life? Like, God, should I go over there? Cloud, yes, all right. You know, or even cooler, right? God, do you want me to stand here? Yep, cloud's still there. All right, I'm just kind of waiting. Oh, it's gone. All right, let's go out to dinner. God supernaturally directed his people. He led them through that time. And then the psalmist turns a page. After that, they've entered into the land, or just before they do, after those 40 years, they now face kings, evil kings of mighty, mighty valor and power with huge armies. The Amorites, he says, Gog. And the other king that is listed there back in verse 19, Sihon of the Amorites and Og. And those stories are told for us in Numbers chapter 21. And God brought them the victory to fulfill his promise of bringing them into the land. So not only did he provide directions to it, but he provided them, in fact, with the blessing of this land. He brought them into the land of promise. He gave them as a heritage this land. We're told that this is a land flowing with milk and honey. They are established as a people, as a nation. In Joshua chapter 21, prosperity is now through the land. They're at rest. God fulfilled his promise. He provided for his people. Now, I heard a great story of a woman who fully believed that God would provide for her whole life. And she was so adamant about it that she would often give so much money to the church and other ministries that she had no money for herself. And one day she had a kind of a rugged home. And one day her neighbor, who always thought she was a lunatic, he's an atheist, you and this God stuff, he's walking kind of out by his lawn and he can see over his fence. There she is in a window. She's crying and she's crying and she's praying and she's saying, God, I have no money. I can't buy groceries tomorrow. I don't know how you're going to provide for my bills, etc. And he thought, this is my chance. I can prove to her that God doesn't exist. So you know what he does? He goes and he buys bags of groceries, buys all the things that he heard her praying about. He brings them to her door, does like a ding-dong ditch type deal. And he takes off, he goes around the corner. She comes out crying on her knees, God, you are so good. And he lets it go for about 5 or 10 minutes. And he comes around the corner and he's like scoffing at her. Ha, I told you God's not real. I'm the one that brought you the groceries. And she looks at him with a blank stare, says, no, no, no. God brought me the groceries, but he used the devil to bring them to me. The reality is, as Christians, we understand, for us practically, this translates by us understanding God provides. God will direct your life. It might not be a cloud and fire, but God will direct your life as you seek him in his word. God will provide direction. He also will provide rest. That's what the land symbolizes. You turn into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and the author there tells us that, listen, don't be like the children of Israel, many of whom failed to enter. You remember that first initial group, they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. He says, they never entered into the rest that God had for them. And now New Testament believers, he says, you need to enter into rest in Christ. The Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians that were recipients of that letter, they had now warfare of whether they should follow God based on works or based solely upon the work of Christ. And the author's saying, listen, just rest in the complete, finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Christian, are you resting? Are you at rest in your life? Are you striving to please God all the time? Are you experiencing God's blessings, abundant, a land flowing with milk and honey? Is that realized in my life. It's Ephesians chapter 1 that says God has given us every, or chapter 2, I think it is, chapter 1 or 2, that God has given us every blessing in spiritual places in Christ Jesus. Every blessing in heavenly places. That's the verse. He's given it to us. God has blessed you. He's given you everything that you need to have a successful life. Every blessing, it's all yours. I recently read of a story. This is a true story. These criminals, I love reading stories of boneheaded criminals. These guys robbed an armored car, an armored vehicle, had upwards of about $2 million worth of cash. The problem was they brought a little two-seater car to take away $2 million in cash. And the authorities reported that they only got away with a little less than $1 million. And the authorities responded by saying, these guys didn't plan. They had so much, not that I'm advocating that it's, you know, bad, but God's blessings for us are so bountiful that I'm afraid so many Christians aren't prepared to receive his blessings. And they walk around in life and they aren't resting. They aren't at peace. They don't have joy that comes from a relationship. Christian, I encourage you tonight to enter into his rest, for his mercy endures forever. And then lastly here, the final progressive step in this revelation, verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. It's the further step in their history. And briefly, as we're running out of time here, briefly, when were the children of Israel amongst their enemies and needing rescue again after having entered the promised land? Several times. We know the times of the judges. They had gone into apostasy. They were worshiping false idols. And God allowed outsiders to oppress them. And God would raise up a judge, a hero that would rescue them. Even further down the line, when the kings rise up after Solomon and the divided empire, during that time, the people had rebelled and God would allow, again, foreign nations and powers to oppress them. And God would raise up at times a prophet or a godly king who would rescue them. And then finally, we know that the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity of the northern and southern tribes, they were actually taken from their land and placed in foreign lands. And God ultimately brought back the children of Israel. He brought them back into their land. Cyrus, the king, he made a decree, and it allowed them, it permitted them in Babylon to go back and to rebuild. God had such a plan for this people that no matter how deep they had gone into sin even, how far they had turned their backs from God, God provided a way of restoration for them. God always was willing to welcome them if they would repent and turn from their sin. And listen, it is the same of us today. God will restore you tonight. In fact, a huge part of my testimony is how God restores, because his mercy endures forever. It's not to say that we're advocates of living a life of sin and being grace abusers. It's the opposite. We strive to please God. It's Philippians that tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the reality is we will sin along the way. And possibly you've even come to a place where you have begun to turn your heart and live openly in sin. And God says, I will restore you. I will return you if you'll return and repent. Man, there's no better night to do that than tonight. We partake in communion as we remember ourselves, God's salvation, God's plan, his plan of redemption. And I love how this psalm closes. After having spoken of the revealed love of God, after having begun saying give thanks, he closes with the same concept. Give thanks. At that point, isn't like, I can't wait. Play a song. Hurry. I'm ready. Do something. I have to give him thanks. He is so great. He's touched my life. He's saved my life. I love how he refers now to, he's the God of heaven. That's beautiful. He was the creator. He was the one that acted upon them, he being transcendent, but yet descended to them. He's the God of heaven. And I believe it carries with it the promise that, listen, you want to know the final step in God's love for you? Is that he'll glorify you. Your body will be transformed and you will spend eternity with him. It's the completion of your salvation, you could say, where you will spend eternity enjoying him, worshiping him. Study the book of Revelation. Get used to praising God publicly, because that's what we're doing in heaven. I'm not saying it's all we're doing, but that's a big portion of it. We will be worshiping God forever. You know, I wonder if sometimes we come to places like this, and as the band, I do this. The band's kicking up. Oh, why is he playing that? Oh, this song. She makes funny faces when she sings. That's what people tell me. Like, you know, you make funny faces when you sing. I'm like, oh, okay. Glad you're worshiping, bro. It's awesome. I wonder how many of us are actually disconnected. We're not actually giving thanks to God. I love that we started tonight. We didn't have any band. We just said, let's give thanks. His mercy endures forever. And you guys are shouting that at the top of your lungs. Listen, we are all to be active partakers. Doesn't it just stir something in you when you think of God and his creation and his saving you and rescuing you and being willing to restore you, that you say, let's give thanks. That's why we gather, right? We say, let's do this, man. I know I'm here. I'm here to worship God. That's it. If you came for any other reason, you're like after this hot girl that comes to renovate, or you're looking, you know, like this is the perfect Christian hookup place or whatever, just like get that out of your mind. That's not what we're about here. We're about the glory of God and giving thanks to a God whose love has touched us and it will endure for always and all time. I encourage you tonight, if you need to get right with the Lord, tonight's the night. So the band's going to come up at this point. Invite them to come up. And how we do communion here is that I encourage you to take a couple minutes maybe to reflect upon his love, to think about his love, maybe even begin to sing. And then as the Lord leads you, you just come, your own free heart, and you just come up, you grab a piece off of that loaf and you dip it in the blood. And if you want to step aside and take a minute, or you just go back to your seat or whatever the Lord leads you to, this is just your time to commune with the Lord. But to know that his love endures. Now, I close with this brief story of a 5-year-old girl who came to her mom. I love this. And she said, Mom, is God a grown-up or a parent? So I'm not sure I understand your question. She says, well, grown-ups love you when you're good. But parents love you all the time. And I pray that you know tonight as you leave this place that God loves you and that you can even come in repentance. And Lord, we thank you for your unending, everlasting, eternal love tonight. It's limitless, God. And I pray even now in these moments as we partake, God, that you would cause us to begin to give you thanks, that we'd leave this place rejoicing in all that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.